Good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you here today. The number of cases is increasing, and we really need to look to the Lord for guidance in these uncertain times. But today, we are going to continue with the series of the Book of Samuel. And just a brief recap of what we read a few weeks ago. So the past few times we looked at the Book of Samuel, we saw that Israel was asking for a king. They were asking God for a king. And Israel is a theocracy where God was their king. But Israel wanted to be like the other nations around her. So the people thought that a king would be able to solve all their problems. So they demand for a human king. And although that was not God's plan, it was not what he has intended for them. And even after God has warned the people of the consequences that would come upon them, that the king would subdue them, that the king would take advantage of them, but the people were still stubborn. So they were too prideful to repent. Then they insisted that they wanted a king. So God granted the demand of the people, and he was still gracious to be involved in choosing a suitable man for as a king to lead Israel. Okay. And in the previous two chapters, which is chapter 9 and 10, we read how God orchestrated his plan by bringing Saul to Samuel with a missing donkey. And he showed Saul it is God who has chosen him by showing him the things that would happen, and then confirming his call by giving him the anointing to join in prophesying. But all these things, it took place in a private setting between God, Samuel, and Saul. So today we will read about Saul being anointed as king in the assembly of all of the Israelites, and how God would use an opportunity to prove Saul's appointment as king. Okay, so today's text is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 10 verses 14 to 26 and 11 verses 11 to 15. So before we look at the text, let's just pray. Father, we just want to look to you. Today, we want to look to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that even at these times that you will calm our hearts as we learn to look to you, help us to learn to rest in your sovereignty, knowing that you are in control, and to rest in your mercy, knowing that you love us, that you care for us. Even as we explore on this topic today, God, we just pray that you open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to listen, to discern, and to respond to your word in obedience, God. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I ask Deirdre to read for us, please?
1 Samuel 10, 14 to 26. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship." Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen?" "There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. And then it's 1 Samuel 11:11-15. The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. The people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring these men to us and we will put them to death." But Saul said, "No one will be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration.
Thank you, Deirdre. Due to time, I've taken out the first part of chapter 11. You can read about it later, but just a brief explanation of what has happened is, so the Ammonites were going to attack Jabesh Gilead. And even after the people in Jabesh Gilead surrendered and make a treaty, the Ammonites were arrogant and they were cruel to demand that in order to make a treaty, the right eye of everyone in that city must be gouged out, so that it will bring disgrace on all Israel. So the people in Jabesh Gilead, they send messengers to plead for help. They send messengers all over Israel. And that was their final resort. And in fact, they had little hope that any people will come and rescue them, because in the previous battles, they had asked for help and no one came. But here we can see that when Saul received the news, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul and he gathered all Israel to help and to rescue the people there. And God gave Israel victory. And God used this opportunity to prove Saul's leadership to lead Israel as king. Right. So when and as we look at this chapter, as we look at these two chapters, we can see four different groups of people. So as the first one, Saul, who would be crowned as king. And second, we will see Samuel, the prophet, who hears from God and he anoints Saul as king. And the third, the people who asked for a king. And then when a king was given, they were divided in their support towards whether to support Saul. And then they were not satisfied as well. And then finally, the fourth group, the fourth person is God himself. All right. So let's look at the first character, Saul. So when we hear about Saul, I think what we hear about Saul is he is one head taller than the rest of the people. There's none like him. Or on the other extreme, we hear the prideful Saul who sinned against God by disobeying his instructions. And after that, when Samuel confronted him, he was not remorseful. He was not repentant. And then one more story that we know about Saul is Saul went after David because he was threatened and he was jealous of David. But in these chapters that we just read, we see a Saul that was doubtful on God's call upon him to be the king. In fact, the first king of Israel. And when Samuel has told him what God is going to do, he questioned Samuel. And even after God has confirmed what Samuel said is true, and God gave him the anointing to join in the procession of prophesying, and Saul still had his reservations. So during the assembly, he hid himself. He did not want to be king. And this is kind of interesting because we would imagine that the person that God would choose to be the first king of Israel would be confident, would be competent, would be ready to lead his people. But that was not Saul. Saul was not ready to be king. And in fact, he tried to run away from being king. And the Bible says God had changed the heart of Saul in the previous chapters when God was anointing and God confirms his call. But we need to recognize that Saul was still going through a process of responding to the call of God. So when Saul was in doubt, God did not give up on Saul and find someone else. But God was very patient and committed to make Saul the king that he intends Saul to be. And I find this very comforting to know, because God is patient with his people. God is committed to see us true to his calling for us. And as God changed Saul's heart, he changes our hearts. I think many of us struggle with God's calling in our lives because very often we feel we are inadequate. We are not capable. We are not as committed. We are not good enough for God's calling, or we're not good enough for God. And we often think that we need to be a certain kind of people in order to be able to serve God. But when we read this, we recognize that there is a process of becoming the person that God calls us to be. And the good news is God is actively involved in that process, that sanctification process, molding us, breaking us, building us. And when Saul responds to this sanctification process, then he begins to realize and recognize that God is working in his life and God is working in Israel. So soon after, there was an opportunity for Saul to prove his leadership. So as I mentioned just now, the city was under attack, and God put in Saul's heart to fight for this city, to rescue these people. And in chapter 11, verse 6, it says, when Saul heard the words, which is what the Ammonites planned to do with the people in Jabesh Gilead, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him and he burned with anger. So God was working in Saul's heart. And eventually, Saul and his army defeated the Ammonites. So the people of Israel became unanimous in recognizing and supporting Saul as their king. But those who supported Saul from the beginning was vengeful. They wanted to put to death those who were initially in doubts. And at this point, it is amazing because it wasn't Samuel who stopped them. It was Saul who stopped them. Saul was not looking for revenge. Saul came to a place where he was confident with God, not in his abilities or even the fear of his lack of abilities. So he knew that his victory came from God. So in chapter 11, verses 13, Saul said, "No one will be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." So he gave the glory back to God. And that is God's goal for us, that we know who God is, that we put our confidence and trust in the Lord. And when there is victory, we recognize that it was God who has helped us, who has delivered us. And at the same time, when there is challenges, we recognize that God is there to help. God is there to deliver. And we need to come to a place where we realize that our calling, what God calls us to do, doesn't depend on our abilities, our capabilities. It depends on God. And our role is to be obedient towards God and his word. And the second character confirms this as well, affirms this important truth. The second character is Samuel. So when the people first asked Samuel for a king, Samuel was very upset with them. But instead of acting out in his anger, he brought a complaint to God. So God told Samuel that the people are not rejecting you. People are rejecting me. They are rejecting God. And being rejected by the very people he has rescued, he has loved, God must have been very hurt and very sad. But he was the one who consoled and comforted Samuel. And he directed Samuel to what Samuel needed to do. So although Samuel disagreed with the people's choices, Samuel didn't like or was upset, but Samuel chose to listen to God's instructions because he understood that his role as a prophet, as God's messenger, was to listen and to be obedient to do what God calls him to do. And in our calling as God's instrument to be light, to be salt, to be city on a hill, we too need to recognize our roles. So we live in a world where there is so much wrong that is going on, so much that needs to be fixed, so much that breaks the heart of God, that breaks our hearts. But we need to know that we are not here to fix these things. It is God who fixes. It is God who changes things. It is God who does all this. And we are just here to discern what God is saying and to be faithful to obey. And I think one of our misconceptions is when we do ministry or when we talk to people in our homes, our family, our friends, our office, is we think that we need to have all the answers and all the solutions to their questions or their problems. And when we think that way, we feel overwhelmed. We feel inadequate because honestly, none of us have all the answers. We don't know how to fix the situation or we don't know how to fix them. And honestly, if we have some answers, we can't even fix them or their problems. And when we think that way, very often it makes us shy away from doing what God calls us to do. So when we put that expectation on ourselves, we are actually putting a weight that is not ours to carry at all. So when I was learning counseling in a Bible school, so in almost all our classes, the lecturer repeats this phrase, "You are not the savior. You and I, we are not the savior." And that is such an important truth to understand, because if we don't understand that, we will either be, we're going to overwhelm ourselves, or we're going to burn out, or we will try to be the hero where people will depend on us. And none of that is healthy for us or for the people that we minister to. And our role is to point the people to the Savior. He is the one who fixes things. He is the one who fixes people, fixes the situation. And instead of making people depend on us, we need the help. We need to help people to take responsibility of their own well-being and their growth. And we need to lead them to depend on their Savior, which is Jesus Christ. So just like the prophet Samuel, we are not here to fix the people, to make them good. But our role is to listen and to discern and be faithful to obey what God says. And I've recently talked to a few people who came to this realization, and I've personally had the same conviction the past few weeks. And I will have to say this, that I still need a constant reminder of this. And like what Sister Shanti shared last week about meditation, it is wrestling it with God. And it's arguing with my own emotions. It's renewing the mind with the truth. And by doing that, it has brought so much of liberty, because now I realize that the weight is not on me. The weight is on the one that I can trust. All I need to do is to be with him, to allow him to minister to me, to listen, and to obey. And the third group of people we see is the people of Israel. So the people of Israel, they were the ones who asked for a human king. They disregarded the warning of God about having a king. God repeatedly reminded them that he was the one who rescued them from Egypt, but they paid no attention. They were stubborn in their ways. They were prideful to admit their wrongs, that they were willing to bear the consequences despite the harsh warnings given to them. So they knew that they were set apart by Yahweh to be different, to be the lighthouse that points people, points other nations to Yahweh. But they just outrightly admit that they wanted to be like the other nations. So instead of seeking God for deliverance for their own problems, they looked at other nations. They thought that a human king would save them, and they wanted a human king. So they were so blinded that they couldn't see the blessing they have in having Yahweh as king. So they were actually like the younger son in the parable of the lost son we heard last week, who foolishly chooses to live apart from the father's protection. And the reason the people of Israel came to this place is because they were ungrateful of what God has done for them. So like their ancestors who complained in the desert, they were complaining that they were different from the other nations. They want to be like them. And they were complaining, they were saying that God is not enough for them. And after they were given a king, one group of people were still not satisfied. They doubted God's choice. They continued to complain. They continued to be ungrateful. While the other group who accepted Saul as king, they were no better at either. So after the victory, they wanted revenge to kill the first group. Again, there was no gratitude towards what God has done for them. And they were just completely self-absorbed. So sometimes it's easy to look at these narratives in the Bible and you just think, how foolish can these people be? Now God has rescued them from slavery. God parted the Red Sea for them. God drove out the people in the Canaan land and give them the promised land. So what more do they want? What other evidences that are they seeking of? But the truth is, I think all of us are prone to this foolishness. We forget the things that God has done for us. We very easily think that we deserve better. The many times that God has rescued us, has delivered us, has blessed us, it becomes an entitlement for us to demand more. So we think that because God has blessed us, we are better than the rest of the people. We become ungrateful. We become demanding. We are never satisfied. There is always something to complain. It never ends. And all the warnings, all the advice, all the counsel drop on empty ears, just like the Israelites. Nothing is ever enough. And what we are really doing when we do all this is we are actually belittling God and what he does. We have no respect. We have no reverence of who God is and what he is doing. And in fact, we make ourselves our own gods. And this path leads to a disastrous ending. It is really, really sad to be in that place. I think many of us have seen people, many of us have been that place before. So we must be very careful. We need to truthfully search our hearts. We need to reflect. We need to take time to meditate upon the gospel of the salvation that God has bought for us. We need to remember, we need to be grateful of the many rescues, the many deliverance that God has brought. And we need to recognize and see that God is supplying his grace, his strength every day of our lives. And his mercies are new every morning. We need to truly believe that being in the Father's house is 1,000 times better than anyone, anywhere else. So finally, we look at the character of God. And when you look at this whole narrative from the first chapter of Samuel, there is no other conclusion that we can draw other than to say that God is sovereign. You look at how he orchestrated every single thing from the miraculous birth of Samuel to raising him to be a prophet to judgment on the wicked house of Eli, knowing Israel wanted a human king and bringing Saul to Samuel to be anointed as king and assuring, molding Saul, confirming his choice of Saul with casting lots and defeating the Ammonites. All of it was in God's plan. And in a bigger picture, we see how all these pieces come into place. But at the same time, when we look at the details of this picture, we also see it, how on one hand, God was choosing a king to lead Israel. But at the same time, he was also having personal conversations with Samuel, with Saul. And after anointing Saul in private, God reveals his chosen king to the whole assembly of Israel through the casting of lots. And just to explain a bit, the casting of lots was a common practice in ancient Israel, where they seek the Lord's direction and guidance. So in the choosing of the king, Israel was using this common way in asking God for the right person. And when God revealed who the king was, he called everyone to the assembly. He wanted every person to be involved in the such important matter. God wanted to make sure that everyone takes part in hearing from God. And he was also reminding in Israel that he is actively involved, even though there will be a human king. And then when the lots were cast on someone who was not present in the assembly, the people started to doubt. And God again graciously informs the people the whereabouts of Saul. After Saul has been anointed king, there were still doubts in some people. And God still uses, graciously uses an opportunity to prove to the people that Saul is indeed his chosen king to lead his people. And when Saul had victory over the Ammonites, God was bringing judgment to them for their cruelty, for their wickedness. But at the same time, God was using the opportunity to affirm Saul's kingship and leadership. When you look at all this, it is not random. It is not a coincidence. God has orchestrated his plans, and he has thoughtfully put things together. He is sovereign. He is just. Yet he is a God who cares for his people as a community, and a God who takes time to minister to each of his people individually. And besides being sovereign, God is abounding in his mercy as well. It really amazes me to see how merciful God is, how slow to anger he is in this situation. So Israel has rejected him. Israel asked for a king. And bear in mind, this is not the first time Israel is rejecting him. Israel has done this many times again and again. And when they ask for a king, it's to replace God as their king. And still, God did not reject them. God was not burned with anger. Instead, God was so merciful towards them. And on top of that, God knew that the kings of Israel, the king of Judah, they would fail. And he warns the people. But when the people insisted in his mercy that is beyond understanding, God just did not give up on Israel. He still graciously gave them what they asked for. And when you look at this, the love of God has the love of God that is on his people is just beyond comprehension. And the good news is we are recipients of the same grace and mercy. What God did for Israel, he did the same for us. So in his unfathomable love, God gave us his son. God gave us Jesus Christ. Just like Israel, we do not deserve anything. Just like Israel, we have foolishly rejected God again and again. But God gave because he loves. And eventually, we know that Israel's king did fail them. But unlike Israel's king, Jesus did not fail. So from the beginning, when God knew the kings of Israel would fail, he promised to send a Messiah from the line of David. So he will be the king that would deliver Israel. So what Israel's kings have failed to do, Jesus came and fulfilled them. He came as the Messianic king to deliver Israel and the rest of the world from spiritual slavery. So he led his people, he saved them, he represented God to them, he showed them what it is like to have a relationship with God. And it's not only the kings that have failed, but the whole nation of Israel have failed. The people failed. They were called to be different from the other nations, to show to the world that Yahweh is God. But they wanted to become like the world, and they didn't become like the world. So what Israel couldn't fulfill, Jesus came and Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus chose to be different even when he was persecuted, even when he was crucified. Eventually, he was crucified. And he was obedient to the Father. He laid down his life so that all people would be able to know him as their Savior and Lord. And that is the God that we worship. That is the God that we serve. This is the God that demands our obedience. He is not an authoritarian monarch who loves to punish us when we make mistakes or when we rebel against him. But in his love, in his mercy, he is slow to anger. He is patient. He is in the business of making us more like his son. He is interested to mold us into the person he calls us to be different from the world, to be set apart, to be a representation of who he is, to show the world who Christ is. And this is the God that we can trust. This is the God that we can obey because he has delivered us from damnation. He has rescued us again and again. And he loves us and he is good. I used to look at the narrative of King Saul and always feeling like, wow, this guy is set apart. This guy is called by God. He's a head taller than the rest of the people. And Samuel the prophet says there is no one like him. So Saul must be a special person to be chosen. And I think many of us would remember this story this way. And that would actually, how we read the Bible affects how we respond to God. So I remember bringing that idea, that theology, that understanding of God to ministry. And unfortunately, many Christian leaders have also emphasized on that idea and contribute to thinking about special calling and special abilities. So I thought that in order to be a pastor, in order to be a leader, you need to carry a certain charisma. You need to be happening. You need to be special. You need to pray in a certain way. Only then there is power or whatever there is actually. And to be carrying that idea was such a big burden because I always had to groom myself to be a certain kind of leader or having a certain kind of personality. And it was all about performance. But God began to confront those ideas. He began to dismantle that theology. I had to unlearn so many things. And God began to use scriptures like this passage to show me what ministry is all about, what our calling is all about, that it is God, it was God who was preparing and sanctifying Saul. And God does the same for us. It is about God's mercy. It is not about his abilities, Saul's abilities. So I had to relearn that. And it was it is a long journey of unlearning and relearning. And it took a lot of time of being in God's presence, just weeping and renewing my mind with his truth and speaking to people who are seeking his ways. And then slowly I began to see the beauty of the gospel, the freedom that God gives, the love that he has for us, that I don't need to strive to be a certain personality or to perform well every time. I can just learn to be myself, but to seek God's face, to be faithful to his word, to listen, to be listening, and to be obedient to his voice. So I just want to encourage you today, let's respond to God. Let's recognize and know that he loves us incredibly much. And he is patient to us like he was to Saul. He wants to make us into the people he calls us to. He wants to make us to be like his son. And let us learn to respond like Saul, to allow God to work in us, through us, until we are able to put our confidence in God, not our abilities. And let us respond like Samuel, to listen and know what God is saying and to faithfully obey the word of God. And let us also learn to be grateful, not be like the people of Israel who were prideful and stubborn. But let's not take advantage of his patience on us. Let's look to the Lord. And especially in these times, we really do need to be in the presence of God. Because only he can sustain us. Only he can calm us down. Only he can direct our steps. Only he can be in control of all these things. And we can know that he is good. And in his presence, we can have all those things, knowing that he is sovereign, he is merciful to each of us. So I just want to encourage you to participate in our prayer. And as we look at this passage, we should recognize that there's no special ability to pray or to do any other things. None of us have that special anointing or special talent to pray, and our prayer works. All of us are still learning. So I just want to encourage you to pray whatever comes to your heart or any of the items on the slide. Even if someone has prayed before, I want to encourage you to pray. How long or how short, it doesn't matter. So let's look to the Lord as a family, as a community, and let's just learn to pray with one another. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, God, that you are truly good, that your mercies endure forever, that you are faithful, that we can rely on you, we can depend on you, God. And even as we learn from this passage, God, we know that you are the one who initiates things. You are the one who loves us first. You are the one who is patient and is willing to walk us through this journey of sanctification, God. So Lord, I pray for each one of us here that our hearts will be so open to your voice, that we will learn, Lord, to delight and sit in your presence, to read your word, to meditate. And I just pray, Lord, for an encounter with you every single day as we sit in your presence, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that in your presence we will know of who you are, of your character, of your goodness, of your sovereignty, of your mercy, God. And only when we recognize that and when we know that, that we can rest, Lord, knowing we can trust you, Father. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to respond to you today, God. Help us, Lord, to allow you to do your sanctification work in our hearts. Help us realize, Lord, the calling you have upon our lives does not depend on our own capabilities, Lord. But all we need to do is to yield to your presence, to know that the Holy Spirit will guide our each step, to know, Lord, that you are the one who fixes things. You are the one who will change things. And help us, Lord, to listen, to discern, and to obey you, God. So I thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your goodness. Just pray that you continue to speak, Lord, continue to work in our hearts, continue to convince us, Lord, knowing that we can put our confidence in you and not on ourselves, knowing that we do not need to carry that weight ourselves, God. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Holy Father, we want to praise you and thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your presence here. Dear Lord, as we have looked at your word, and we begin to see, Lord, actually how much you do and how much you work behind the scenes here, Lord. And we pray, Lord Father, that we will not miss out, Lord. We will not let you pass us by, dear God. But our spirit, Lord, our hearts will be attentive, Lord, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Your presence, Lord, deep within us. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that you would teach us, Lord, to look to you, dear Lord, that we will not make the same mistake as Israel, Lord, as they were looking for some great leadership, some answer, Lord Father, that would take your place, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we don't need anything, Lord. We need you. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that in this time, Lord, in this season where there are a lot of things happening around us, dear Lord, that we would come, Lord, into your presence, and that there will be a growing conviction, Lord. That there will be a response of faith, Lord. That's you, Lord. It's you, Lord, all we need. It is you, Lord, who is in control of everything. It's you, Lord, who knows the number of hair on our head, dear Lord. It is you, Lord, who is watching everything. And you want your children to know what's in your heart in this time. You want your children, Lord, to receive from you in this time. You want your children to see this world, Lord, through your eyes, Lord, to have a spiritual perspective. You want your children to be filled, Lord, by your spirit, to be strengthened and empowered by your grace, dear Lord. So, Lord, we pray, we come to you, we look to you, even this moment, anoint your people, It is you, Lord, that can make the difference in our life. It is you, Lord, that can open our eyes, anoint us, dear Lord, transform our hearts, speak to us, stir faith, dear Lord. Let us come to you, Lord Father, not with demands, not with longings, Lord, but come to you because we want you, Lord, because we long for you, because our faith is in you, dear Lord, because we believe in what you stand for, what you are doing, who you are, dear Lord. Draw us, dear Lord, we just pray that you anoint us, stir our hearts, Lord, to come, to seek your face, Lord, above all things. We thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And dear Father, we praise you, we thank you. Dear Lord, even as we are looking at the book of Samuel and we have just looked at how the first king of Israel was chosen, dear Lord. But today we stand before you knowing the end of the story, the true king of Israel, the true king that represents your heart, dear Lord. We thank you for our Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, we know, Lord, he is the risen king. He is the victorious king. He has conquered our enemies. He has conquered the power of sin and death. He has risen victoriously over all governments, all principalities, all powers, dear Lord. Dear Lord, there's no government that surpasses his word. COVID, Lord, is not the greater power, but our Lord Jesus is. And dear Lord, we pray that we will put our faith in our King, in his leadership, in his goodness, in his mercy and kindness, in his gentleness, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, that we will look to our King, that we will trust in his word, the authority and the power of his word over all circumstances, that he rules by the power of his word. We pray, Lord Father, that our hearts will be stirred to rise, to look to you. So, Lord, that we may represent, Lord, your leadership, that we may shine, dear Lord. There are so many people looking for answers. Dear Lord, send us, dear Lord, in your name. We pray, Lord Father, that you would just continue, Lord, to pour your spirit, to equip us, Lord, that we may rise, that we may speak with confidence, Lord, that we may look to you, that we may stand firmly on your word, dear Lord. We pray that in this moment, Lord, that we will shine for your glory, that our heart will find strength and encouragement in your presence. We thank you that you brought us here, Lord, Father. We pray you continue to bless this time of prayer. Continue to, Lord, draw more people, Lord, to come before you. Yes, Lord, this is our place. To seek your face, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that you bless every person that is here. Continue, Lord, to minister to our hearts. Stir our faith, Lord. Let us believe that you would speak, that you would guide us, that you would lead us as we seek you, dear Lord. We thank you. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.